Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. Hebrews 11, 17 to 22. We'll begin our reading at verse 17. It says, "By faith, Abraham has offered Isaac while being tested. And the one who has received the promises was offering the only begotten." The term "only begotten," monogene, means only born. It's not only a designation for someone who is the only child, but it has a title with it that we're going to study later on. The one who has received the promise was offering up the only begotten. That is, the one who is in position to inherit the promises. Pertaining to whom it was said that in Isaac seed will be called for you. Quote from Genesis 21:12. Having calculated or having accounted, the word reckoned. The word reckoned is an accounting term. It means to calculate things, or accounting or calculating, that God was even able to raise from out of the dead, from where he obtained him also in a parable. Verse 20, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning coming things." Verse 21, "By faith, Jacob, while dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped upon the top of his staff." That would be a walking stick. "By faith, Joseph, while dying, mentioned concerning the exodus of the sons of Israel, and gave command concerning his bones." Now, as we have been studying, Hebrews chapter 11 is all about faith. The definition of faith is that the word pistis for faith means persuasion. Persuasion. It is a word that describes the presence and activity of God's Spirit in a believer's life. When God ministers to us, it is called pistis. It is called persuasion. Also in chapter 1, it describes what faith does. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. My hope is based on God's persuasion, as we will see today. The blessings of God were passed down from generation to generation by faith. By faith that there would be a next generation. And by faith, God's promises would be fulfilled, even though, as we saw last week in verses 13 through 16, even though the promises wouldn't be fulfilled in their lifetime. That takes faith. It takes faith to die and bless your sons that they might carry on so that the blessing and promises could be fulfilled. And you gave your life, and your life was used just for one thing: to continue and to pass on that which God was going to fulfill. We saw that faith's designation is to these people as a testimony. The testimony of the life is they lived by faith. The emphasis is that should be the testimony of our life. Not that he did good work for the church, or that he did this act, or was on this committee, but rather the person lived by faith, lived by the persuasion of God in the midst of a world that's going in the opposite direction. That has to be faith. We saw from Enoch that he offered to God a sacrifice based on faith. It wasn't the sacrifice itself, it's the fact that he was moved by God in response to worship him. Whereas his brother Cain was just trying to copy. He's the version of religion versus relationship. And Cain killed his brother out of jealousy and anger and vengeance. We see that Enoch was taken up so as to not see death, because God was pleased with him. The act of taking Enoch up is called faith. And like I say, I'm surprised in what is called the faith movement of the New Age, they haven't come up with some kind of a teaching that says if you have enough faith, God will just translate you and you'll never die. But see, faith isn't from us. Faith is the word that is used for the actual transfer, the actual translation of Enoch up into heaven. Because God was pleased with him. He says, I'm pleased with you, I want to do this. It's called faith. In verse 6, we found out that this is true for everyone. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. God's not pleased with my work, my efforts. The only thing God is pleased with is faith. That I respond in surrender and in submission to the persuasion of His Spirit ministering to my life. Because He goes on to say, without faith it's impossible to please Him, because the one who approaches God must believe two things. That God is, that He exists, and that He exists for who He really is. He's God. And secondly, He becomes the rewarder, even the reward of those who seek Him out. Not seek Him to do things for us, but to seek Him out in our various circumstances. Verses 13 through 16 last time told us that Abraham, Sarah, their ability to conceive, while they were beyond the age of having the ability to produce children, it was by faith. A word that describes the moving of God's Spirit and the work of God's Spirit in their life. But verses 13 through 16 last week said these all died, not having reached or received the promises. Well, that takes faith. But this week he starts off again. We have another section. Beginning at verse 17, we have four more people. The first one is one of my favorite accounts in the Bible, taken from Genesis chapter 22. Verses 17 through 19 deals with Abraham while he was tested. It says, by faith he had offered Isaac while being tested. I want to stop right there and just make reference to you for in Genesis chapter 22. It tells us that God came to Abraham. Abraham waited years for the promised child. Even before Isaac was born, he even went into Hagar, one of the handmaids of Sarah, and bore a child and said, okay, there's God's provision. My wife is too old to bear children. She can't bear children. I'll go into Hagar and have a child through her. And so out came Ishmael. And he claimed the promise. It's always tough when you have to just trust the Lord. And what He promises might not even come true in your earthly lifetime. To just trust Him, just to wait and believe. Instead, there's a movement that says your problem is you're sitting around waiting for God to do it. God's waiting for you to do it. That's what Abraham did. He reached out to fulfill the promise. But you see, if it's a promise, it's not a work. If I promise to give you $20, and you sit around your house going, well, He promised. Well, maybe if I go over and mow His lawn, maybe if I find a way to earn it, He'll come up with it, because as of now, He hasn't brought it over. Find a way to get it. Well, then it's no longer according to promise. A promise is something that you wait for. A promise is something the person does who has promised. Well, he told Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, who is now a teenager. He's the one that has been promised by God as Abraham and Sarah produced Isaac. And by the way, Isaac, Isaac, means laughter. Because when God told Sarah, this time next year you're going to bear a son, she laughed. So he says, okay, his name will be laughter. Every time you call his name, it's a reminder to you that you laughed. She didn't laugh in mockery. She just, what a joke. We've waited all this time. And now when I can't bear children, God says you're going to bear a son. That's hilarious. So she called him laughter, Isaac. And so by the time he's a teenager, God says to Abraham, I want you to take a 3-day journey, go up on the mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Right away, logically and reasonably, that doesn't work. Because if he's the son of promise, and I take him up and sacrifice him, and kill him, then how can the promises be fulfilled that through him would come a multitude of a nation like the stars of the sky? But Abraham obeyed. Not out of logic and reason. He obeyed. He took the 3-day journey, packed up the mules, brought the servants, brought his son, brought enough wood to build an altar, made it up to the top of the mountain, built the altar, and then his son says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? He says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And then proceeded to have his son lay on the altar, and because he wasn't physically able to force him to do so. His son had to voluntarily lay down on the altar because his dad says, God gave me a command for you to lay on the altar. And I am to sacrifice you. Now, right then and then, I would have gotten out of there. But it's interesting that Isaac lays on the altar. At the end of Genesis 22, it tells us that Abraham lifted the knife. And as he lifted the knife, God said, stop. Now I know that you obey me. Isn't that interesting? Because from that, we understand part of God's way in our life is that God will have us do something that's unreasonable and illogical. And even inconvenient, at least. And when we do it, God will say, okay, don't do it, go back. You see, it has nothing to do with doing things. It has to do with a relationship with obeying His voice. And God will, can, in our lives, lead us and direct us down a path that's illogical and unreasonable and even not have us do anything. Just go through the motions to develop a relationship. And we ask God, so what do you want me to do? What is there to do? I don't understand. I'm praying, God, show me what you want me to do. The only thing He wants us to do is to be obedient to Him. And He'll take away a purpose, a human purpose. Just like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Why did He have them go through the wilderness instead of through the plush country? And so that He could remove from them all of the delicacies and the foods and all the luxury that they had while they were in bondage to sin in Egypt. To teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So He was removing from them those props that they were trusting in for their comfort. God does the same thing with us. To get us away from our idols. Get us away from those things that we look to for security and comfort. so that we look to Him only and we're obedient to Him and to His Word. Even though His Word would go against all logic and reason of earthly philosophy, just to teach us to obey His Word. So while being tested, Abraham went up, went through that whole process, even up to raising the knife. And God told him to stop. Now I know that you're obedient. And as he looked over in the bushes, there was a ram caught in the bushes, and he took the ram and he sacrificed the ram instead of his son on the altar. God provided a sacrifice. And as we'll see in a moment, it was all in parable form, and we'll get to that. Secondly, it says to us in verse 17 that the one who has received the promises was offering up the only begotten. Isaac was the only one designated as monogenes, the only begotten, within the promise circle coming from Abraham. He's the only one designated, the only one born, who is designated to fulfill the promises coming from Abraham. So it's a contradiction. He was offering the only begotten. He goes on to say, pertaining to whom it was said, the quote from Genesis 21:12, that in Isaac seed will be called for you. Well, if God says that seed or the descendants are going to come through Isaac, but he's told to go up and sacrifice him, how does that work? Descendants can't come from a dead person. But it says in verse 19, that he had calculated, he had accounted that God is even able to raise from the dead. So, basically what he's saying is, this is illogical. You can't sacrifice someone that God says made a promise. Now, instead of turning to God and arguing with God by saying, if I kill him, your promises can't come true, so you're not keeping your word, and, you know, start arguing with God. He took both commands, both promises, and saw that, well, God's able to raise from the dead. If I sacrifice Isaac, he believed by faith that God could raise him from the dead. It's the only answer, that if he did sacrifice him, God would have to raise him from the dead to fulfill the promise. But it is interesting that somebody who lives by faith always puts everything back on God and His Word. God gave His Word. There's no question about God keeping His Word. So he was calculating, he was accounting this whole thing. He was seeing that there was a contradiction happening here. But then it says in verse 20, from where, that is the dead, from where he obtained him, that is Isaac, he also obtained him in a parable. It's a parable of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because as he calculated that if one were to die through whom the promises would come, then God has the ability to raise the dead. He would have to. That when Jesus came, he died in my place. Now, as the disciples, you remember the disciples and the followers of Christ, as he was hanging on the cross, they were pretty bummed. That's putting it lightly. They're going, I thought he was the Messiah. I thought he came to deliver us politically, economically. We're his chosen people. They looked at it as an earthly deliverance. But instead, he died on the cross. Even after Jesus said many times, I'm going into Jerusalem, you're going with me, but we're going into Jerusalem, they're going to take me, I'm going to suffer at their hands, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. Oh, when they heard suffering, they just got bummed out. It wasn't resurrection that made them happy. It's the whole process, the death process. When they saw him hanging on the cross, they ran. The sheep scattered because their shepherd had been put to death. What is interesting in a parable, Abraham obtained Isaac back from out of the dead as a parable. He's a type of Christ. As he, Abraham, the father, was sacrificing the son. The son was perfectly capable. According to this text, by faith, the persuasion of God upon Abraham was to test him and take him through the test to bring him to a point that he would even believe beyond the grave. God was able to raise up the son. I just have to obey the Lord. He said, sacrifice my son. God's able to raise him up. So he calculated it, that God was able to do this, and he obtained his son back in a parable. That's how God works. He was teaching Abraham, this is the God that you believe in. And only by faith can someone come to those conclusions. Abraham didn't know anything about a resurrection. He's got all kinds of things going through his mind to go offer up the son that was told was the son of promise. God's going to call on us when he tests us. God's going to call on us to follow him and be obedient to his word when it's illogical and unreasonable. When it's going to cause trouble and even cause an adverse reaction from people. Not that he's going to lead us to do weird things, but just obeying his word goes against people. Because the world is not in obedience to and submission to the word of God. Next in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning coming things. When he was ready to die, he gave a blessing upon both Jacob and Esau. Doesn't get into the controversy over who's the firstborn and who robbed the other of the firstborn blessing. He ministered blessing upon each of them about coming things as if they're going to happen. But he didn't see it. Next in verse 21, by faith Jacob, while he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and secondly, he worshipped upon the top of his staff. While he's dying, the only way he could stand up was this crutch, was this staff, this walking stick, holding him up while he's dying as he's passing the blessing on to the sons of Joseph, and he blessed each one of them, sharing with them that role and that function they were to play in God's plan while he's dying. How can you do that? Except it's by faith. Verse 22, Joseph, while dying, mentioned concerning the exodus of the sons of Israel. In Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25, he says that Israel will be delivered from out of Egypt. And the second thing he did, he gave command concerning his bones. He says, by the way, as you're in Egypt and you will be there for 480 years or whatever, and you will exodus. You will come out of Egypt and into the promised land. And when you do, carry my bones, because God's given me a promise. Not to leave me in Egypt, but to take me and bury me in the land of promise. Why even make the command? If you're going to die, you're going to die. I mean, me personally, if I were to drop dead today, I wouldn't care what you did with my body. I mean, doesn't affect me any. But at the same time, Joseph said, no, God's promised us, in spite of the fact that we're going to be in slavery and in bondage, carry my bones into the promised land, as if it's going to happen. That he could even speak of a deliverance, of an exodus. And he can even give command concerning his bones. That's by faith. He died. All of these people died with the realization that God's promise and God's plan was going to continue. If it's just religion, it's like, you know, give me the last rites and let me go. You know, it's. But by faith, he spoke of that promise and of that plan which had not yet been fulfilled. They were just carriers passing the line of the Lord on from generation to generation, giving up the only life that they have just to pass it on to the next generation. It's by faith. Faith describes the working of God in people's lives. What Abraham did up on the mountain with his son has to be the work of God. It's not something a human being can do and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it all boils down to this. When someone is ambitious, when someone is very ambitious to serve the Lord, that makes me very nervous. When God's Spirit is working in someone's life and it goes totally against all human logic and reason, when it places that person in a situation to receive the consequences of a backlash from the people, rejection, just for being obedient to Christ, then I know it's faith, not ambition. We can get very ambitious about things. We can put forth human effort to try to be a good worker for the Lord. But it's looking for God's Spirit in a person's life. It's just very important for us to understand that all these people lived in Old Testament times. They didn't even have God's Spirit dwelling in them. But yet they had the same Spirit of God ministering to them and working in their life, though he was not dwelling in them. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. We are under the persuasion of his Spirit at all times, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So the call for us is not to live by a religious system, but by the living Spirit of Christ that lives within. And as we studied the first hour, following His Spirit will lead us down a path where there'll be struggle and suffering and hardship. Not because God likes to see those things, but rather because that is a spiritual response that's in the world out to put out the light. Jesus came as the light of the world, but the darkness could not overcome Him. Darkness tried to put out the light. The darkness will try to put out our light. But we're not the light. It's Christ in us. They can even put us to death, just like they did Jesus. But death will not be able to hold us, just like it was not able to hold Jesus. It's a continuous life of faith, trust, and understanding that He left us an example that we should follow His steps. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your love for us. We do echo the words of Paul again in Philippians 3:10, that He's all that I might know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings while being made conformable to His death. If we are to know our Lord Jesus Christ, it is to experience every aspect of His life, every aspect of His being. Not only is there power in resurrection, but there is also fellowship with His sufferings while we are in the process of being conformed to His death. We're following the same path. We're following His footsteps. We pray that You'd help give us understanding that this design and plan of Yours is so that we might experience Christ, that we might identify with Him and receive, as Peter said in 1 Peter, that we might receive grace and help as we identify with Christ and suffer His sufferings. We pray that You'd help us develop and understand a correct perspective of life, spiritually what life is made up of. Help us to see that there is a spirit in the world that is hostile towards the things of Christ and will be hostile towards us as we identify with Christ. Help us to accept it, to receive it, and to understand it. And above all, give us the faith, the ministry and power of Your Spirit to walk with and identify with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.